Let's open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians this morning, chapter 2. Last week we started into this passage, verses 1 through 12 of chapter 2. And then today we are going to finish up that passage, really with a focus upon verse 12. But I'll read the entire passage again so we know the context and what is going on. And then we can look at what it is the Lord calls us to in chapter 12. So if you're able, would you stand with me as I read the Word of God? Heavenly Father, we ask that you would come upon us with your Holy Spirit to open our eyes so we would see more than just the words on the page. We would see how it is we are to live them out, be aware of the power to live them out so that we might live unto your glory. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'll read verses 1 through 12. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. This is God's inspired word for us today. So please be seated. We exhorted each one of you. We taught, we encouraged you, and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So last week, we examined how Paul was defending his time and his ministry with the believers at Thessalonica, probably against these charges from those who would come around and see, well, yeah, Paul didn't give the whole gospel. He only gave a little bit, so let's fill it in with extra things or let's denigrate Paul and his character. So Paul is highlighting his authority from the Lord, his personal integrity, and the fact that evidence of what he said was true was their changed lives. They knew the power of what he taught because their lives were now very different. He also, in this defense of himself, gives us as believers an example and some illustrations of how to live the Christian life. Now, when you joined a Presbyterian church, if you're Presbyterian at some point in your life, or if you joined Central, if that was the first church you joined, you typically had to answer a series of questions. As example, the confirmation class answers these questions. One of the questions is, do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you will endeavor to live as becomes followers of Jesus Christ? And that idea of promising to live a life that becomes or is becoming, I mean, we are always, sanctification is a process that goes on our entire lives and is never complete until we arrive in heaven. So as becomes or is becoming appropriate to being a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, that didn't originate with Presbyterians. We'd like to claim it, but it comes out of Scripture, obviously, here. Live in a manner worthy of God. Walk in a manner worthy of God. Walk in a manner worthy of His calling, worthy of the grace that you have received, worthy of the position that you now hold in the palm of His hand, the position of eternally saved. Walk and live in a manner worthy of that. And today, we're going to highlight those two little words He says at the end. Walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. So we're going to focus on how do we walk in a manner worthy of the kingdom and worthy of the glory. Now, you would think that, okay, this is a how-to. Okay, and we do a how-to. What do we like? Well, we like the five steps in the how-to. I mean, that's what we like. We're kind of pragmatic in that fashion. Okay, if you tell me to do something, Randy, give me the steps that I can do it. And I'll go and do it, and things will be great. But Paul's not giving us the steps so much as he is giving us the big picture here and how our lives should be structured. He's giving us the core principles of the Christian life, not the five steps to do this or the 10 steps to do this. We see this phrase, to walk in a manner worthy of God, and Paul is using that phrase to call us as believers into a particular type of life. And it is different from those around us. And if we don't look different from those around us, from those who are not believers, not followers of Jesus Christ, then we've got a problem. We are not worthy. We are not walking in a manner that is worthy if our lives are not different. Now, this was very, very important to Paul. And I'm just going to give you a couple examples of where he also says this in other of his epistles, Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That's the calling in the life of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, to this end we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by His power. He was kind of obsessed with that, you know. Everybody he writes to, walk in a manner worthy. Okay, what are you doing? Are you living the Christian life? It is demonstrated as you walk in a manner worthy. Okay, walking gets you there. He doesn't say as if you could, you know, ride in your chariot, get there fast. No, he doesn't say run, get there fast. He says walk. The Christian life is a walk. It is a slow process. As much as we want to have action and have answers right now and see progress, sometimes progress takes years to achieve. That doesn't go over well in our society. Our society likes things now. You can turn on the television or turn to certain books and find how to get that progress right now. I want to run a marathon tomorrow. Is there a book out there to teach me how to get ready for it? Well, yeah, but Robert, I got to get ready for it when? Like 6 months ago. Then I could run it tomorrow. But, you know, Rob, you're already getting ready for New York again, right? Okay, and that's November, okay? And he's been getting ready for it. It's just a progress. It's a process. It takes time to do these things. So the question is, what does it mean to live a life that is worthy of God, worthy of the gospel? That's the $64,000 question. Well, here's one answer for you. It means to live in such a way that our living fits what we profess to believe, what we have been called for, and who called us. That our living fits what we profess to believe. I believe this, so I live this way. Okay? What we have been called for by the Lord, that is to His glory, and in relative to who called us, our Heavenly Father. Now, as we know, I'll just say it again, we walk this way, which is not perfect, because we are all hypocrites, okay? We just want to be less of a hypocrite, okay? Because we can't walk in a way that is perfect, okay? You can't walk in the way that is perfect. I perfectly live according to God's word. Now, there's enough sin left within me that I'm not going to do it perfectly. Am I going to be a hypocrite sometimes? Yes, unfortunately, I am. It's just the way that we are. But I'm trying not to be. See, isn't it great if you're an atheist, you get to set your own moral code? And so I don't have to be a hypocrite if I'm an atheist, because my moral code is my moral code, and I define it. I don't define my moral code. I don't define the quality and character of my life as a believer. God does, and I have to conform to it. I have to be transformed by his word and conform to the life of Christ. So Paul is telling us that a Christian should first be concerned with the development of personal character, growing in grace, maturing in faith, the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, and then focus on those 10 things to engage in his ministry. Okay? Develop your character. Mature your faith. Then you can focus more on ministry. He's saying your character does not have to be perfected. Don't sit there and go, well, it's 20 years since I became a believer, and I'm still perfecting my character, so I'm not ready to get into any type of ministry. Okay, that's not what he's saying. He's saying to do the ministry that and the works that God has prepared before the foundation for you to do and to walk in them. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, you must develop your character. You must mature your faith. You must grow in the grace that he has provided for you. Because if you're not growing in that and you're just out busy doing, you're just going to do for your own glory and not for his. Okay? Should you be doing? Yes. But the priority is first, grow in his grace. Don't forget, God has prepared those good works for you to do. They are out there. You must and will do them. How can I best do them? By becoming mature in faith. So you are called to a life of holiness. We're commanded to live and walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, what does it mean to live this life? I think the two words that Paul says here are good illustrations for us to get an idea. Focus on his kingdom and his glory. So what did these two words mean for us today? So the focus on his kingdom. Walk in a manner worthy of the kingdom and of his glory. Paul is saying, live life knowing who your king is. Okay? Who is your king? That's the song, King Jesus is all. King Jesus is my all in all. Am I the only one that remembers that? Okay? Yeah, that's the song. Well, who's your king? It is Jesus Christ. He is our king. You have been called out of this world into his kingdom, into his marvelous light. One of the earliest Christian confessions was, Jesus is Lord. If you could say that, then you were considered to be a believer. Now, why was that so important? Well, they had this problem in the first century around the Mediterranean that you also had to confess, if you were a good Roman citizen, that who was Lord? Caesar. Caesar was Lord. When you became a Christian, your life, your allegiance was now to Christ. He was your king. You lived within this world, yet Christ was your king. And remember, they came to try to trap Jesus, Mark chapter 12. They pulled out a coin. Whose picture was on it? Caesar's. Jesus says, give to Caesar what is Caesar. Give to God what is God's. If you belong to God, your whole life does. Jesus is Lord. He's your king. You are in his kingdom. Now, what practical impact would that have in the Thessalonians? Well, that would have gotten them ostracized in society right away and probably persecuted as well because of this imperial cult. Okay, I'll call it that. It's the imperial cult of Rome, where emperors, sometimes portions of their family, were deemed to be divine. Now, how could they be deemed to be divine? Well, if you've got enough Roman soldiers behind you to enforce an edict, which you as the leader say, then everybody's got to worship. Okay? How cool would that be? Randy's king. Okay? No, Randy's not king. Okay? But it would cause problems for believers at civic events, public ceremonies, and there would be time of sacrifice that you'd have to go to and sacrifice to the emperor cult. And Christians would show up there, and that's where the rubber hits the road. Am I going to compromise? Is he my king, or is Christ my king? And they say, we can't worship anyone but our king, Jesus Christ. Get them persecuted. Get them thrown into prison. So Jesus tells us we have to live and minister in a manner worthy of God who calls us into his kingdom. But keep this in mind, the biggest obstacle to living that way is not out there. The biggest obstacle to living with Christ as your king does not, those obstacles do not come from outside. They come from in here, okay? Because who's really king of my life? Randy. Randy wants to be king of Randy's life. Randy wants to be in charge. He wants to determine, I want to determine my own moral code. I want to determine what is best for me. I want to define what is good for me. I want to define what makes me happy. I want to do all these things. I want to be king of my own life. And Scripture says, no. You gave that up. That is gone. You have a new king. And that's part of this process of kind of butting heads with the Lord, where we go, this is Randy's will, this is what God says. Okay? Randy now has the Holy Spirit living within him. I have the capacity to submit to Christ. I have the capacity now to submit to the Lord. The question is, do I have the will to do it? Do I have the will to put my own heart and my own desires on the shelf and say, I will follow the will of my king. I will put his desires first. G.K. Chesterton said, some people think that Christianity has been tried and found lacking, and therefore they have moved on. But in fact, I think Christianity has been found hard and not tried. Hard and not tried. You know, we can bail out of the hard things pretty easily. I know, Lord calls me to this. That's just too hard, okay? That just requires too much of me. I'm just not going to do it. Why? Because I am king of my life and not him. But if he is king and I'm going to dwell in his kingdom, if he calls me to that, he not only calls, he enables me to live that way. So let's look at the second word, glory. Walk in a manner worthy of God's glory. He says you need to live knowing in whose kingdom you reside and knowing your purpose. Good Presbyterians know the first question of the Westminster Catechism. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him. Glorify God. That's why we are here. You have to know. You have to live knowing where your real treasure is in this life, and in your real treasure in life is if your real treasure in life is getting what you want, when you want it, how you want it, then your real treasure is not the glory of God. It is. This is for another time where we can examine this much more. But we can't confuse personal success with God's glory. We can't think, now it might sell well on TV and the TV preachers, but I don't believe that's what Scripture teaches us. We can't say that I need to be successful as an individual in the eyes of the world, and when they look at me, they will see how God is blessing me and God will be glorified. See, the problem with that is there are plenty of evidences and plenty of examples in Scripture where God is glorified in what? Suffering. How many of us are going to line up and volunteer for that? Okay, I'd rather line up and volunteer for prosperity, okay? But God defines what glorifies him. And it might be in your life prosperity. It might be in your life suffering. It might be in your life things that you would otherwise not want in any way or fashion. And I'll just quote to you Chris Broom. Many of you know Chris Broom. She suffered with cancer off and on for a very long time. Was in the hospital with her, and she was pretty close to the end. And she looked at me one day and said, Randy, I wouldn't trade this for anything. What do you say to something like that? You said, what? I said, well, what do you mean, Chris? She said, I wouldn't trade this cancer for anything. It has taught me so much about the Lord. It has brought me so close to him. I couldn't trade it, this time, this suffering, for anything. Now, I that just was beyond my capacity to really understand it because I had not gone through it. But you could see in her eyes, you could hear in her voice the earnestness, the closeness with the Lord that that suffering had brought to her. I don't say that's for everybody. It's not something that I'm, again, lining up to experience. But sometimes that's what best glorifies the Lord in our lives. So we have to be ready for that. What will glorify God in our lives? Well, let's look theologically and practically at this for just a second. As a Christian, Romans chapter 9 says we are vessels of mercy. We have received mercy from our Heavenly Father. Mercy and grace kind of go together. Grace is certainly undeserved. Mercy is given to us. It spills out of the overflow that the Lord has. And this means that when we think about our salvation and our Christian life, we have to focus on what we have received from the Lord and what we have humbly received from the Lord, because we don't deserve what we have received from the Lord. Let's think about that for a moment. God owes us nothing. God does not owe us salvation. It is not an obligation of His to save us. It is out of the overflow of His grace and His love and His mercy which comes upon us. So I can't stand up. See, that's in Reformed theology, that's the unconditional election portion. The you and the tulip, unconditional election. Unconditional means it's not based upon me in any fashion. It's based upon Him and upon what He wants and what best, what? Gives Him glory. If God is glorified in my salvation, if God is glorified in the bestowing of His mercy upon me, then how am I to live? I'm to live in a merciful way, in a humble way. Jesus says, freely you have received, freely that you give. You can put a lot of words in that. Well, what did I receive from the Lord? Grace. How should I give? Freely give grace. I've freely been given mercy. What should I freely give? Give mercy. On and on and on like this. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. I can remember years ago hearing a song out of this verse, and I just never understood it. I always kind of went, well, it's okay, but I don't really understand what it's talking about. If we have been blessed, then we are called to live in such a way that demonstrates that. If God has given to us, then we, for His glory, should give that as well. Now, this comes in the context, chapter 6, Luke chapter 6, if you look at verse 27, the context here is in loving your enemies. What do you get when you love your enemies? Not much, usually, but Scripture calls us to do. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Well, where's the good and where's the joy? Where's the prosperity in loving my enemies? Well, I don't know, but you might. Is God glorified when believers love their enemies? Yes, He is. One strikes you on the cheek, give him the other also. All right, got one cheek stinging. Should I give him my other one? Oh, that's what it says. But look down at verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. Has anybody ever heard a song in that? Again, I'm the only one who knows these old songs. I don't know. Okay, but I always wonder, what does this mean? Well, in God's reward, you are called to live in such a way that glorifies Him. That means you give out mercy as you have been given mercy. You give out grace as you have been given grace. You love in the way that God has loved you. You act in a way that glorifies Him. If you're slow to condemn, quick to forgive, ready to give rather than to get, then here's what you're going to find out. Once you have given up any idea or expectation of receiving in return, well, do you know what I did? Do you know how much I gave? Do you know the time I spent? That's not really the concern. God does know. He knows exactly to the minute how much time you devoted, to the penny how much time you gave. That is the measure of joy that we should receive and understand. So, but what does this mean? This means that when you live this way out, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, here you are, you've got a basket of leaves, okay? It's fall, it's getting close, in our backyard the leaves are already falling off our trees. You go out with your big bag and you stuff it full, and what do? One load, two loads, and then you tie it up. No, you get down there and you press them down and you push it down, and then you shake it like this so it fills up every space. That's what the passage is talking about, that when you act in a way that is focused upon God's glory and showing his mercy and showing his love, then he will, the principle of God's providence. This isn't a one for one. Do you know I showed mercy to him and the Lord hasn't shown me anything yet? Do you know that I gave money to this person and I haven't received it back from the Lord yet? That this is the principle that he talks about. That when you do these things for God's glory, he will do what? He will give you his mercy and his glory in a good measure, that you have to press it down, that you have to shake it together to get it down and fill up everything to the point that it will still run over in your life. That you will receive so much from the Lord. The principle is you'll receive so much from the Lord, it'll be measured back to you in the fashion that you are living it. Man's chief end is to glorify God. Enjoy him forever. So how do I glorify God? I only came up with 8 reasons. Just because I ran out of space, okay? Ran out of space. 8 ways. And here, I usually don't do, here's your list of 5 ways to do it. But here are 8 ways to glorify God. Number 1, sing. I say, well, Randy, have you ever heard me sing? God knows how you sing. It doesn't say sing in tune, okay? It does not say that. It says what? Sing with a joyful heart, okay? Sing and sing with gusto. We were at a conference a couple weeks ago, and Ligon Duncan, who was a good Presbyterian, he was the only guy there in a suit, he stood up and said, how do ministers help their congregation sing? And he said, you stand up and you sing whether you can carry a tune in a bucket or not. He said his father was a Marine, a very successful businessman. He was an elder in the church for years, and he couldn't carry a tune in any fashion. But every Sunday, he had the hymnal open, and he was just belting it out in whatever key he felt appropriate. Okay? It came out of the heart. Okay? Sing. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart. Give thanks always for everything to God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Okay, you've seen them. You show up at the red light and you look over at the person next to you and they're just belting it out. It's a song on the radio, and you know, they're not even close to the voice in the radio, but their heart is just flowing out. That's the way we do. How do I glorify God? We sing to his glory. We sing to his glory. Secondly, let your motives be pure. Let your motives be pure. Be pure. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. This will be something for another day that we'll dig into deeper. I live so his glory might be seen. Not so that I can make sure I'm toeing the line, that I'm not doing what I shouldn't do, that I'm doing what I should do. I live so that you might see him in how I live. That's let your motives be pure. Confess your sins. Ooh, now I'm meddling. Okay, confess your sins. But it says very clearly, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Greek word for confess means to say the same thing. I know you know the answer, but does God know your sin? Yeah. That one you did by yourself 3 weeks ago that you don't think anybody else knows about? Yeah. that attitude that you have in your heart that you have never said about so-and-so. But, you know, you just, it is chewing on you, and you, your mind and your heart is harboring just some anger at them. The Lord knows that. Confess your sin. Say the same thing that God knows. Confess your sin. Repent. Seek forgiveness. He is faithful to forgive. Number three, bear fruit. It's an easy one. John 15, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, that you do the work that he has prepared for beforehand for you to do, to ways to walk in them. Give praise to God. Psalm 50, he who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. Give praise to God. How? Song, declaration of who he is, your works, your life, thanking the Lord. Do you go to the Lord in prayer with your list? Or do you go to the Lord in prayer first to thank him and to praise him? Next one, be content. When we acknowledge God's sovereignty in our lives, God is glorified. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. Paul was confident that God would use all these things. He says, I've had poverty, I've had abundance, I've had comfort, I've had pain, but I am content in all of those. And in his contentment in God's work in his life, God is glorified. Next, pray according to his will. Well, if I knew his will, then I could pray that way, right? Where do we find his will? It's in here, okay? It's in here. Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, that is what I will do. That is not a formula. Well, I prayed in Jesus' name and it didn't come about. It is not a formula. Praying in his name is praying according to his will, praying that those things would give him glory, that those things would serve his purpose. His purpose, his will, his glory. Where am I in that? I'm just the one praying for it. Praying in his name is not a formula. It's in accordance with his character and his will. God delights to reveal his character and will in answered prayer. Man, you know it. When you've prayed according to God's will, you go, there it was. There it was. Last one that I have, I'm sure there are plenty more. It's the no-brainer. Proclaim his word. Proclaim his word. Paul says, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will be spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Presenting the word clearly and accurately always gives him glory. And the principle there, what goes out will not go out empty. You might not see the fruit. You might be the planter. You might be the waterer, you might be the fertilizer, you might be the pruner, but you're part of the process of declaring the truth and doing it unto him for his glory, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of his kingdom and his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are yours. You have claimed us. You have put your name upon us. You have given us new hearts, and you have called us to a life that is new, that is different. You are now our king. Our allegiance is to you. It is not to the things of this world. Yes, we live in a country that has laws and things by which we are governed, but ultimately we are governed by your word, by you, and our allegiance is to you. Why is this so? So that you might receive glory. Why are our lives so ordered? Why is there a path on which we should walk that is lit by your word? So that you will be seen. So that the word of Christ would go forth. So that in our obedience, you are first in our lives. Heavenly Father, you put this before us, and this is a great call upon us. But you do not just say it and say, go do it. You give us the ability to do it by the indwelling of your Holy Spirit. Remind us of this. Fix this into our hearts today, Lord, that we would find great joy in these things. Great joy in the face of opposition, great joy in knowing that we fear no man, but only you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.